Welcome to Old Treasures Made New, your devotional podcast on the go or at home, where you read the scriptures and reflect on them with those from the past. Today, we will be reading John 13, verses 1 through 5, and then through J.C. Ryle's expository thoughts on John. Please take a moment to pause and to ask the Holy Spirit to bring understanding and to apply what we hear. John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is the word of the Lord. The passage we have now read begins one of the most interesting portions of John's gospel. For five consecutive chapters, we find John recording matters which are not mentioned by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We can never be thankful enough that the Holy Spirit has caused them to be written for our learning. In every age, the contents of these chapters have been justly regarded as one of the most precious parts of the Bible. They have been the food and drink, the strength and comfort of all true-hearted Christians. Let us ever approach them with special reverence. The place where we stand is holy ground. We learn, for one thing, from these verses, what patient and continuing love there is in Christ's heart toward his people. It is written that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Knowing perfectly well that they were about to forsake him shamefully in a few hours, and full view of their approaching display of weakness and infirmity, our blessed Master did not cease to have loving thoughts of his disciples. He was not weary of them. He loved them to the last. The love of Christ to sinners is the very essence of marrow of the gospel. That he should love us at all and care for our souls, that he should love us before we love him or even know anything about him, that he should love us so much as to come into the world to save us, to take our nature on him, bear our sins, and die for us on the cross, all this is wonderful indeed. It is a kind of love to which there is nothing to compare among people. The narrow selfishness of human nature cannot fully comprehend it. It is one of those things which even the angels of God desire to look into. It is a truth which Christian preachers and teachers should proclaim incessantly and never be weary of proclaiming. But the love of Christ to believers is no less wonderful in its way than his love to sinners, though far less often considered. That he should bear with all their countless infirmities from grace to glory, that he should never be tired of their endless inconsistencies and petty provocations, that he should go on forgiving and forgetting incessantly and never provoke to cast them off and give them up, all this is marvelous indeed. No mother watching over the waywardness of her feeble baby has her patience so thoroughly tried as the patience of Christ is tried with Christians. Yet his long-suffering is infinite. His compassions are a well that is never exhausted. His love is a love that is beyond our understanding. Let no one be afraid of beginning with Christ if they desire to be saved. The chief of sinners may come to him with boldness and trust him for pardon and confidence. This loving Savior is one who delights to receive sinners. Luke 15:2. Let no one be afraid of going on with Christ after they have once come to him and believed. Let them not think that Christ will cast them off because of failures and dismiss them into their former hopelessness on account of weakness. Such thoughts are entirely unwarranted by anything in the Scriptures. Jesus will never reject any servant because of feeble service and weak performance. Those whom he receives, he always keeps. Those whom he loves at first, he loves to the last. His promise shall never be broken, and it is for believers as well as sinners. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. John 6:37. We learn for another thing from these verses what deep corruption may sometimes be found in the heart of a great professor of religion. It is written that the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. This Judas, we must always remember, was one of the 12 apostles. He had been chosen by Christ himself, at the same time as Peter, James, and John and their companions. For 3 years he had walked in Christ's society, had seen his miracles, had heard his preaching, had experienced many proofs of his loving kindness. He had even preached himself and done miracles in Christ's name. And when our Lord sent out his disciples in pairs, Judas Iscariot, no doubt, must have been one of the couple that he sent. Yet, here we see this very man possessed by the devil and rushing headlong to destruction. There could be no greater warning of danger to Christians than Judas Iscariot. He shows us what length someone may go in Christian profession and yet turn out a rotten hypocrite at last and prove never to have been converted. He shows us the uselessness of the highest privileges unless we have a heart to value them and turn them to good account. Privileges alone without grace save nobody and will only make hell deeper. He shows us the uselessness of mere head knowledge. To know things with our brains and be able to talk and preach and speak to others is no proof that our own feet are in the way of peace. These are terrible lessons, but they are true. Let us never be surprised if we see hypocrisy and false profession among Christians in modern days. There is nothing new in it, nothing strange, nothing that did not happen even among Christ's own immediate followers and under Christ's own eyes. Forged money is a strong proof that there is good coin somewhere. Hypocrisy is a strong indirect evidence that there is such a thing as true faith. Above all, let us pray daily that our own Christianity may be genuine, sincere, real, and true. Our faith may be feeble, our hope dim, our knowledge small, our failures frequent, our faults many. But at all events, let us be real and true. Let us be able to say with poor, weak, erring Peter, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." John 21:17. That is the end of Rao's expository thoughts for these verses. Let us carefully consider what we've heard today, and may the Lord be pleased to bring the growth for His glory. In considering what we've just heard, would you prayerfully ask yourself and others the following questions? First, we read of the love of Christ for believers and sinners in this passage. Ryle, speaking of the less often considered love towards sinners, says that he should bear with all their countless infirmities from grace to glory, that he should never be tired of their endless inconsistencies and petty provocations, that he should go on forgiving and forgetting incessantly and never be provoked to cast them off and give them up. All this is marvelous indeed. Will you not give God glory as you consider His love in your life even today? And second, we see the sober warning of Judas, who, having been with Jesus for 3 years, proves to belong to Satan in the end. Ryle warns that it is useless to have the highest privileges if they have no value in our hearts and turn them for good account. Do we pray daily that our Christianity may be genuine, sincere, real, and true?